You know, one of the things that I love about the Bible is that it's not just a history book, and it is that, but it's a book of things that are practical that fit me where I'm living. I've never gone into the Bible like a toolbox and not been able to find a wrench to fit the nut. Amen. And sometimes, you know, the Lord has to use one of those adjustable wrenches. My dad said, when you get to be a real mechanic, you'll get your own set of real wrenches. And I said, why you need anything? You've got a crescent wrench. You just adjust it for whatever is around. But apparently that doesn't get the kind of bite you need to get if you're going to be doing that stuff on a regular basis. So I like the fact that the Bible is a book I can go to. And I don't know about you, and you're probably different to some degree. Every time I read it, I'm not looking for a sermon or something like that, but every time I read it, you know what I find? I find something in there I didn't see before. Yeah. And sometimes I'm reading the same verse, but it's not the same. And so I appreciate the book is what I call a living book. Amen. So I'm going to read out of you tonight from the Living Bible. That's the King James Bible. Some of you are like, oh no, he's made the big shift, you know. Yeah, the Living Bible, King James. So, all right, 1 Timothy, and go back over a couple of verses this morning. In verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Now, we've been over those verses. I won't go back in there. I'm going to cover spiritual warfare just briefly for a second, and then I'm going to move on. Holding faith and a good conscience, that's an important thing. Kids, you're going to hear some about that at youth camp. 42 times in the Bible, all but four of them, it's used in the Pauline epistles. Conscience is something God will use to get a hold of you. Amen. But never make the mistake of thinking that your conscience, they say, let your conscience be your guide. You got to be careful about that. Your conscience can be so defiled and it can be so corrupted that your conscience will allow you to do things the Holy Spirit would never let you do. You have to watch your conscience. You say, why? You get to watching the wrong stuff, looking at the wrong things, being in the wrong place, being around the wrong people. Your conscience gets defiled and you get to thinking, oh, I don't guess that's so bad. The Holy Spirit never makes that mistake. Amen. The greatest thing in the world about the Holy Spirit is he's always right. Amen. He doesn't change his opinion because politics change or because of situational ethics. But your conscience will do that. Sometimes your conscience will get in the way of you making the right decision because you start letting other things add into it. We'll deal with that in a minute. And then he says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I have delivered unto Satan. We'll cover that in a minute, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Brother Sam, you open us up. Would you please help us out? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. As you're being seated, come to Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3. I'm sorry, Timothy. I don't know why I said Titus. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Now, one of the things you have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, is that you have a spiritual battle that's going on. He said you might war a good warfare. God doesn't leave you without being equipped. He gave you what you need, but oftentimes the Bible says in Ephesians 4, when he led captivity captive, he gave some apostles and some prophets, and then some, as he comes down through, pastors and teachers. One of the reasons he gives you a pastor and a teacher is so that when the book is rightly divided, you understand the practical application and how to use that particular Bible that's in your hands, meaning the sword of the Spirit. Now, you got to understand, ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God, that when it goes out, it's gone out, it has to go the right way. Just like if you were to say, be in my day, firearms training. You have people that know how to use a firearm, but they only know how to use it as a soldier. You got some good soldiers in here. You got fire team leaders in here. They're just as comfortable with a weapon, an AR-15, an AK-47, or any number of other things, as you would be with a pillow. They slept with it. They were raised with it. They never went anywhere without it. They don't think anything. They're not frightened by it. They're not afraid of it. They don't take it for granted, but it's just always there. These policemen around here, you carry one on the side of your belt or in your back or down in your sock or any number of other places, in your purse or whatever. You don't even think about it. They're not John Wayne. You know, they walk around wanting everybody to know, you know, concealed carry, baby. You know what I'm saying? You know, yeah. On that. They're not like that. You can always tell individuals that are always interested in you knowing that they're carrying. That's the guy you want to make sure you're not around if it all breaks bad. you know, the fire team leader will be like this. Well, if it breaks bad, you got police here? Yeah, okay, good. I'll be under the bench. I know what to do when bullets start flying. Get down. You know, it's not like, you know, here I come to save the day. Wouldn't you agree that training is important? Let me explain a little bit about training. It's important that they understand how to use a firearm. That's the most deadly weapon that you use as a police officer. I just give you some of my own personal experience. But if all I teach them is that the only thing they can respond with is just a firearm, you probably shouldn't be shooting somebody just because they have an open container. Right. But if all you know how to do is that everything they do, if they just say, come over here. No, I ain't coming. Okay, how you like that? Well, he's probably not going to have a job very long. So, that's right. He's going to go to jail. So here's the thing you have to understand. There comes a responsibility with that, but then there also has to be the understanding that now we have to say you have other things in your arsenal. You have other things, and I just have to know how to cut somebody's head off with the book. I have to also know how to use it for protection. I have to also understand that I have to learn how to be able to talk. I have to learn to be able to use voice commands and voice inflection. I have to be able to use other things. Now, in my days, it was mace. Very few of us carried that because once you spray somebody with that stuff and it gets in your car, you will never forget that experience. And then the old salts will come around and they'll say, that's why we don't use mace. That's why some people, they say use nightsticks or Kel lights or whatever. But I don't know about that stuff. All I know is that mace is really bad stuff. So, but mace was used. Nowadays, they have tasers. We didn't have tasers. So it's different today. So 30 years ago, things were entirely different than they are right now. So nowadays, you have a whole arsenal of things, you know, stop in the name of the Lord or whatever, you know, stop in the name of love or whatever you want to say to them. And then they don't do that. And, you know, stop, you know, don't tase me, bro. And then you get the taser. And then after you get tased, then you got, you know, well, the last resort is now I get to use my pea shooter. You with me? But they require training. It's important for you to understand that the Bible is given to you and it is an offensive weapon, but it requires training. It doesn't always have to come out of the holster. You know, you don't have to grab that 66 caliber and shoot somebody every time, you know, they come up, knock on the door, and they're a Jehovah's Witness. You know, I saw a watchtower, so I figured it was a threat, so I just wound up letting them have it. Probably not the greatest way to convert somebody, but, you know, if that's what you feel like you have to do. Do you understand the concept? Well, one of the weapons that you have is the Bible. Most of the spiritual battles can be resolved by two things, the Word of God and prayer. So you need some instruction on the Word of God, rightly divided, how to be able to use it, how to put it in the proper place. You must understand that the people that you're dealing with can also be used as a spiritual weapon against you to get you sidetracked on things that don't really matter. Trying to get you wound up about how many, you know, angels dance on the hood of the pen or who's making umbrellas for the millennial rain or things that don't amount to a row of pins. Or some places, some people nowadays, they come from churches where they don't even use a Bible. So when you sit down and you say, well, okay, but let's see what the Bible says. Why you got to go to the Bible? Well, because it's the authority. In my opinion, your opinion doesn't matter which one lines up with the Bible. So your spiritual things must do what the Lord did. What he showed you is in the wilderness of temptation in Matthew chapter 4, when he comes up out of the baptism, the Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And after 40 days of temptation, those last three temptations are handled. The Lord's already been praying. They're handled by it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. Now, I don't need to run through all of the verses here for you to understand that, but when it comes to doctrinal issues, do not underestimate your enemy when it comes to him twisting you up and making you start thinking that, for instance, post-tribulation rapture or amillennialism or speaking in tongues or salvation by baptism or salvation because of the Lord's Supper or works to get saved or works to stay saved or church attendance or whatever it might be, that those things are somehow connected. Understand that is a spiritual attack. That's not a physical personal attack. One of the things you have to realize when a Mormon comes up to you and tries to convert you or wants you to be baptized for the dead, and you whip out 1 Corinthians 15 on them and try to explain to them what the verse means, you're talking to somebody other than the person standing in front of you. You're talking to another spirit. So if you approach that and you approach it in your flesh, you are going to get in your flesh and you are going to get mad and get ready to wring their neck. And what you have to realize is, hey, you know what this is? This is a distraction. I've told you many times before, a guy used to come into my office. He would come in on every Monday, and boy, he'd talk about, man, I mean, we got it cranked up in the service, and we'd playing the drums and playing the guitars, and the smoke was flying, and the laser beams were going, and boy, I mean, we had a good time, and then the praise and worship team got up there, and the leotard-clad girls got up there, and they were swinging their little things and quote, dancing for Jesus. You know, it's the oddest thing in the Bible. The one time he talks about dancing in the Bible, he talks about David dancing. There's nothing about a woman up there doing whatever she's doing in front of that. And of course, the women, all, they love that. They think it's great. Honey, you go ahead and watch those women up there. Well, why wouldn't you go to church then instead of going to the strip club? I mean, why not?
Right.
You are like, well, no, I'm dead serious. That's what they're turning church into. It's too loose. It's too lewd. It's kind of like, okay, well, listen, you don't be so hard. Don't be so straightforward. As one guy said, you're just a little too straightforward for me. Okay, well, good. Praise the Lord. Appreciate the compliment. But understand that individual was trying to get me off, and did. I fell for the trap. My own pride got in the way because I knew every verse there was and where it was and how to even quote the majority of them from memory. And I would every week I would get in there and I would give him the verses and give him the verses and give him the verses. And we got up there, nostril, shantai, and untied a bow tie, economy Honda. And you can't tell me that wasn't God because I was there and I witnessed it with my own eyes. And you wouldn't believe how and then we were doing this and that and the other. And I'd say, yeah, but the Bible says, yeah, but the Bible says, yeah, but the Bible says, yeah, but the Bible says. You know what I did? I spent the rest of my week studying how to confront him next week when he came in with tongues, not realizing the devil's just spinning me in the ground, getting me arguing with somebody who I was never going to change anyway.
Right.
That's a spiritual attack over a doctrinal issue.
Right.
Listen, that Bible teaches you, come over, you're in Timothy now, right? Let me just show you this right quick. Come to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I know where you're at right there. I know you're in 3. Look in 2. The Bible says this, and meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, not what I want. Come to Titus. Titus 3, that's the one I'm looking for. Titus 3. Now watch, I'm going to take the pressure off of you. I tell people they don't come anymore where we live now, but they used to come all the time where we live down yonder over there off of Aladdin Acres there. They come knock on the door and they got their stuff there. And immediately I'm just kind of backing up. And I would talk with them for a little bit and then I would say, not interested. And I get ready to close the door and they just keep running their mouth. And I'd say, I'm going to tell you again now, I'm not interested. And well, we'd just like to tell you, I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. And I'm a policeman. Get off my property. But I mean, it was in the name of Jesus. And they'd hightail it out of there. You say, why? I've already told them I'm not interested. Because I know their doctrine's false. But I'm not going to waste my time arguing with a high school kid that's all he's trying to do is knock on however many doors so he can get where he don't have to wear it, ride the bicycle, and he can pass his bicycle and his white shirt and tie off to somebody else. When somebody comes to you, you can make an attempt. I've had to sit at the table with them and watch them while they lay out all of their family tree stuff and lay out all their connection stuff and try to figure out who they need to be baptized for and all that and just get up from the table and walk away. You call it compromise. I call it common sense. I've learned not to try to get involved in those things. You say, why? It's spiritual. You're not dealing with anything other than the spirit there. Look, if you will, Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 8. I make it 9. Avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. They're unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first an admonition, do what?
Reject.
You're done with him. Why you keep arguing with him? Yeah, but. Okay, well, if you want to, you can. That's your business. I won't take that away from you. Well, I'm trying to fix them. I'm trying to recover them. Okay. But the Bible says, he said, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. His problem's a heart problem. If he doesn't want help, ladies and gentlemen, you can't help him. I know that's hard for you to believe. I know you believe you have the answers to everybody's problems, but you don't have the answers to everybody's problems, nor do I. If they don't want help, it does not matter what you say to them. If they're not at a position where they're willing to take the medicine that you're prescribing, you cannot help them. No matter how much of Jesus you know, how much of that Bible you know, how many classes you've had, you can't help them until they're willing to say, I'm at the end of myself, my problem's me. You can't help anybody otherwise. Well, the problem's her, the problem's him, the problem's them, the problem's the place where I was born, the problem's I've been suppressed and oppressed my whole life, the problem is the government, the problem's, you never go anywhere with that. Never go anywhere with that. Right. Where you get somewhere as an individual said, listen, I need some help.
Yeah.
Now you're cooking. Now you're cooking with propane. I mean, you can get something done there. Look at this thing in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Pick it up in verse number 3. We're talking about spiritual warfare for just a second longer. And I'll get to the doctrinal things in a minute. Those doctrinal things are hugely important. Right now, I'm reading articles because I'm trying to get myself ready for youth camp, and there's a lot of preaching that goes on there. I don't know, 12 or 14 times over a period of about 5 days, and these guys do a great day to preach and all, but trying to keep these kids' interest is a difficult thing to do for an old man. I mean, I used to not have that much difference between me and the kids that are there, but now you're looking at sometimes a 50 or 60 or 50 or 55 year spread. These kids think I'm a dinosaur, whether you think I am or not. I think, man, that guy's older than dirt, man. I don't know if that guy even can walk up there, poor fella. Help him up two flights of stairs, you know, and that kind of a thing. But I'm beginning to do some work. You know what I'm hearing? I'm hearing more and more and more preachers, Baptist preachers from our stripe say, you know, maybe we've made too much issues over doctrinal matters because people don't really care anyway. Well, my job is not whether you care or not. My job is to give you what the Bible says. I don't mean that, you know, it's a mind over matter day. We don't mind and you don't matter. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying that I have to do what God says. My job is to instruct you, to give you the ability to choose. And if you don't choose, that's your business. It's not my job to get mad at you and take it personal. Why? It's spiritual. So your conflict is spiritual, but more and more what they want to do is have something that relates to your congregation. Poll your congregation. One fellow recently I read his what's the thing where they type on the computer all the time?
Blog.
He has a blog. A blog. I can't even get my head around. I don't even know how you have time to just sit there. I guess where they go to Starbucks and drink coffee and get caffeine all day and then they can just bang it out. You got Wi-Fi, man? I got a blog. You know, well, it's the second door on the right down there, man. I mean, don't be blogging in here. But I mean, you know, I don't. Sorry. I know y'all think, you know, that preacher, man, I mean, he's got to catch up. I don't want to catch up, man. I got a blog. Do you need a bag? What do you want? I mean, you know, I don't know. But in his writing, it's really like rambling. It's all over the map. But in that thing, he said, we are beginning to understand that we can no longer relate to the people that are in the world today because of mentioned social media and some other things like that, which is why I originally read the article. And he said, pastors must learn if they want to keep the church alive, that in order to relate to their congregation, they must dismiss the old school thought of doctrine matters. Well, the Bible says in the last days that they will not listen to doctrine, but heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and be turned away to fables. The guy just, he's writing a biblical article and he just fulfilled biblical prophecy. Right there. And where, I don't know how many people are reading that. Well, you can imagine me coming up here today, no tie. You say you have to wear a tie? Yeah, I have to wear a tie. You say, why? Because I'm in the pulpit. I don't care if you wear a tie or not. That don't make no difference to me at all. You say, but I'm here. When I had people that worked for me, you have to come in a certain dress. You say, what is it called? A uniform. Mm-hmm. Well, I didn't want to wear a uniform. I didn't want to offend anybody. And I figured, you know, other people are in jeans, so I can wear jeans. Okay, get out.
Yep.
See, now you're getting nervous. I don't care what you do.
Right.
It's for me to do.
Yes.
I wear a shirt and tie, coat. So you come in one day and I got on a pair of jeans. I actually own some jeans. I really do. I wear jeans. Somebody saw me at one of the places the other day and said, I said, "Hey, sis, how are you doing?" She's just standing there like she saw a ghost or something. And I'm like, "Hey, sis, how are you?" She goes, "You have blue jeans?" I'm like, "Yeah, I got camo too, baby. I don't know what to tell you, you know." My wife's like, "Oh, yeah, he's got jeans." You know, but I come up here and I got on jeans and tennis shoes and a golf shirt. You know, with a little polo up here. Little pony with some... or an alligator. Or whatever they're supposed to have on them anymore that you could wear in public. And I step up here... and you right off the bat, you know what you're going to say? Something ain't right.
Yep, that's right.
You say, "Why? That ain't what we do."
Yep, that's right.
People come up on the platform here, they wear skirts and men wear ties.
Mm-hmm.
You say, "Why?" It has nothing to do with a requirement. It has to do with that's out of respect for where we are.
Yes, right.
That's why you don't put your feet on the furniture and stuff here and do things in here. You don't play baseball inside the sanctuary. But don't feel this pressure. I'm glad you're here. I don't care if you wear a tie, especially Sunday night or Wednesday night. Some of you come in, man, your tongue's dragging the ground. You have to pull it in after you get out of the car. You're already sitting in here and you're still pulling the rest of you in the house and all that kind of stuff. Don't get the wrong idea that impression means that you are something. I'm glad to have you. Come in your dungarees. It don't make no difference to me. Or what are they called? Jeans, blue jeans now, or your work clothes, no matter. But not me. That's not what I'm supposed to do. It's disrespectful, not just to the Lord, it's disrespectful to you.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
It's my responsibility to not disrespect you.
Yes, sir.
This is my way of showing respect to you. I appreciate who I'm speaking to. That's why I put on a coat and tie.
Amen.
It's not just a matter of he's respecting Jesus. No, I respect the people I'm talking to.
Amen. Amen.
That's you. I know what people do. They try to use it to hide behind when they go to court and stuff like that to act like something they're not. This isn't that for me. I don't mind doing this at all. I consider it part of my uniform. I've been wearing a uniform all my life. I don't care. Doesn't bother me at all. Guys want to make a big deal about it. You want to be too much like the people you're around. That's not my job. I'm not trying to be you. I'm the preacher. Well, he just doesn't go the places we go. You say, "Well, the places we go, there's nothing wrong with them." Okay, good. Enjoy it. Have a great time. Preacher, you can go with us? Probably not. I got to move on. Watch this in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. That's all free. Verse 3. This is talking about the last days. Without natural affection. It's not natural for you to love yourself more than you love others. Not natural. Not if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're supposed to love Jesus before yourself. And you're supposed to love others before you. And you're supposed to be the last one you love. We talked about that a little bit this morning. I think I remember hearing a message about that. And then he says, without natural affection, truce breakers. That means you break peace accords with other people because you get your butt on your shoulders. You get mad. You get huffy. And now you're going to have your deal. Truce breakers. False accusers. Boy, my goodness, you think you're reading the page out of social media playbook. Incontinent. That's no control. Indulging your lust with no restraint whatsoever. Incontinent. You know what they say now on TV when they make a article or a, what do they call the thing, a commercial for Depends? If you have incontinence. That means you go, you can't stop going, and just when it's ready to go, it goes. Well, he uses the word incontinence here. I'm not making fun of you if you wear Depends. I'm sure my day's coming. But as it stands right now, incontinent means I just indulge my lust whenever I want to indulge my lust. I do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. If it feels good, I just do it. That's the last church. No restraint whatsoever. If you're a Christian, you know what you have to learn to do? You have to learn to rein in your feelings. You can't always do what you want to do. I don't care what anybody says. Relax, sister. That's not true. You do or you wouldn't be on social media. You just don't care what those people say. You're under conviction by that. incontinent. That's just engaging your lust without any kind of restraint whatsoever. And then notice, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than God. We're coming on down, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, of sorts creep into houses, lead captive silly women laden with sin, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Watch it, Jannes and Jambres shows up. Withstood Moses, so do resist the truth, so do these that resist the truth. He's making a comparison. Jannes and Jambres were magicians. You say, you mean you're talking about spiritual? Yeah, I'm talking about spiritual opposition. War of good warfare. It takes on the shape of men. Come, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Preacher, you got me scared to death. I hope so. I hope you understand the devil's a very real person, very real thing, very real entity. Make sure you understand this in spite of preaching that you've heard in other places. Make sure that you understand this, that the devil was not an angel. He was a cherub.
Yes. Amen.
Not an angel. He can appear as an angel. I'll show you that if I can find it. Is Corinthians in the Bible? I think it is. For some reason it's stuck. There it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, book of verse 13. What are we talking about? Spiritual warfare. Where are we headed? We're going to talk about false doctrine and the teachers of false doctrine. Now, folks, I'm not a book burner. I need you to listen to me now. I'm not a book burner. I don't believe that I control whatever you read. I really don't. I believe you're... Look, I've heard guys preach. Brother Sam and I were at a meeting one time. He used to travel with me quite a bit, and he was at a meeting where I was at up in Detroit, and there was a fellow that got up there and bravely and boldly boasted about, you know, how his wife didn't wear her hair unless he passed what he thought it ought to be, and she didn't dress anything, wear anything, unless he had passed what he thought it ought to be, and that he told all the men, you should control what she reads, what magazines she looks at, what television shows she listens to, watches, and what radio program she listened to. And I just said to him, I said, this guy's a pedophile. And he said, what? I said, I think he's a pedophile. I said, if not, he sure has a desire for young women. He's talking about how you treat a little girl, a daughter. He's not talking about how you treat a grown woman. I've heard all kind of stuff talked like this. I've heard all kind of preachers preach all kind of things, even in independent Baptist churches. I've heard preachers stand up and preach you ought to spank your wife. Yes, I have. Come on, isn't that right? Sure. Yeah, absolutely. She's out of hand. Spank her, you know. What? What are you going to get her, a burqa next? What is wrong with you? Where do you even get that stuff in the Bible? You know, well, you know, a woman ought to be, you know, okay, stupid. You know, see how long it lasts for you. You're going to wind up in jail. She's going to wind up with Jody. That's what's going to happen to you. Amen. And you deserve to be there. You got to beat your wife into submission. Something's wrong with you. You're a little stinking pipsqueak is what you are. You're a midget. That's what you are. Beat on a woman. Ain't you tough? You ought to have all your teeth busted out. They ought to curb you. I've heard about that. I don't know nothing about it. But you put a guy's mouth there on the curb and, you know, it kind of helps him along with his dental work there. He doesn't have a grill anymore. Now, see, it's obvious you people have never been around a badly abused woman because of how you responded to that. You have a defenseless woman who's being taken advantage of and kicked down a flight of stairs and have a collarbone broken and have her arm broken and have her nose splattered all over the side of her face, have her ribs busted and stuff like that. Well, she ought to know not to be, okay, you're right, you know what, she should, but she don't know how to help herself. She was raised that way and now she's in it that way. What do? You put them in jail and they drop the charges and it goes round and round until one of them kills the other one. But you would immediately say, well, you know, why should anybody do that? Well, I don't know, vigilante justice or whatever. You can't do that. I'm not saying to do that. I'm saying nobody ever thinks about the fact that the victim is where they're at. You're too overly concerned about the people doing wrong. That's twisted. I guess some of you think people that are on death row shouldn't get capital punishment. The only problem with death row is they should execute them about 90 days after they're in there. Give them one appeal and throw the switch. Or give them the thing or take them out back and however you want to handle that. But I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm saying, see, when you make that kind of a hesitation, it's because you don't think about the victims. That says something about you having a guilty conscience. They're there because they deserve to be. Don't hit me with, well, what about the innocents? You've got to ask yourself this question. If they were so innocent, how'd they pop on the radar in the first place? Maybe they are innocent of that. Well, I know people that have been. No, you don't. No, you don't. You've heard stories about that. You don't actually have somebody in your family that's sitting on death row that was falsely accused. Well, I know people. No, you don't. That stuff wears me out. You say, that's not Christian. It is Christian. You know what that Bible says? That Bible says, because you have not taken those individuals that have taken other lives, that the land is polluted with blood, and that that land will never be purified until the one that did it is taken out. But boy, it's not your job to do that. You're not supposed to go out there and do that, but that's the purpose of it. But you keep letting it roll, letting it roll. You say, why? Your nation has a guilty conscience. Your nation has a guilty conscience. Oh, what are you trying to tell me, preacher? I'm trying to tell you that stuff is demonic in origin, and it comes from the literally, that comes from your doctrine being messed up. Now, you have people that are doing things right now, and they claim to be Bible believers. And they hide behind the Bible in order to perform their vicious acts. And they're taking advantage of people and using their authority, either from a pulpit or a position of authority as Christian, to be able to take advantage of people. And they're taking advantage of every one of you that believe they were what they said they were while they were doing what they were doing. Amen. You say, what is that? No quarter. You made your bed, lay in it. Amen. Well, I'm really sorry. Okay, apology accepted. Go on to prison. Let me show you this real quick about the spiritual warfare. I got something I need to talk to you about in a minute. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. We're in verse 13, chapter 11. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Transforming themselves. That's a sermon in and of itself. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into what? An angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers. You mean Satan has ministers? Yeah, more than Anton LaVey. More than Madonna. More than whoever throws the finger thing, however, whatever this, you know, I've always thought that meant hook 'em horns or whatever for Texas Longhorns. And then all of a sudden they said, no, that means I love you. And then another person said, no, that's the devil. Looks like a hand with fingers on it to me. You know, I saw them up there. They're making signs of the devil, you know. Okay, well, I guess I didn't. Now cut that out of the tape and say, this is Brother Peacock and he's one of the Illuminati. Notice what he says. He said, transformed an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to what?
Their works.
So the Apostle Paul gives you plenty of warnings. I'll come back to Timothy real quick. Get plenty of warnings against the spiritual warfare. You might war a good warfare. Now, here's what I'm fixing to tell you. No, I did not forget. I'm not a book burner. I am not an individual that'll tell you don't go to the library and don't read this book and don't read that book and don't read after this guy and don't listen to this guy's sermons and don't listen to that guy's sermon. If you are properly equipped, you have the Holy. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. But you got to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. You say, why? Because if that Holy Spirit is a position where he's grieved or vexed or quenched, then when you hear something, the Holy Spirit doesn't have the ability to get your attention because you're not in fellowship with him to warn you of the dangers of listening to some of the foolishness you listen to. Listen, I'm for you listening to preaching, but I wouldn't suggest you listen to a lot of the day in, day out preaching you hear. I mean, you know, you want to listen to Copeland and you want to listen to Swaggart and you want to listen to Smilebox over, what's his name? Basketball. Osteen, he owns a basketball court or a coliseum. Osteen, or you want to listen to all them? Okay, well, fine. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, there's more in the Bible than just making fun of Joel Osteen and Joyce Myers.
Right.
That's been wore out, changed the record. If you don't know by now you're a Bible believer, those people are dangerous to listen to, then go ahead and listen to them. Be stupid if you want to. That's your business. Well, preacher, I just get so much out of them. I said that at a meeting I was at last year. Man, I thought there was a woman there. She was literally going to tar me herself and throw feathers all over me and run me out of town. I just have you to know, that woman's just such a blessing to me. And if it hadn't been for that woman, I just don't know what situation I'd be in. And I just can't believe that you would say something about that woman. And I know what the Bible says about you're not supposed to have a woman preacher, but she's not really a woman preacher. She's really up there trying to help women. And I just don't understand why you would have to say that. And why you would mock and belittle and make fun of her. That didn't sound very pastoral at all to me at all. And I don't understand. If you're a preacher, why does a preacher talk this way? And I'm thinking, well, I can tell you this. I can't get a word in edgewise with you, baby. I'm just standing there like, okay. It's a good thing I'm against the wall, man. I mean 100 miles an hour. I said, sister, it's a free country. You can listen to whoever you want. And as much as you can listen to it, I can say whatever I want. And guess what you can do? You can take that whole paragraph I said about her. I made a comment about Joyce or Jim Myers. I wasn't sure sometimes. Hello, how are you? Take your Bible. I'm like... And I did just that right there. And see, y'all laughed. But she was like... I mean, and then no matter where I moved, she was like, she eyeballed me, man. She, I'm like, man, did I trip her trigger? She didn't hear anything else the rest of the sermon. I'm sure it had to be a great sermon. She didn't hear none of it. I don't care if you listen, but I'm going to tell you this. If you keep listening to the wrong things, you cannot help but be influenced by the wrong things.
Amen.
Here we go with another young people part. Guys, even these little innocents over here, will keep telling you and telling you and telling you and telling you until you believe it. And then you get yourself in trouble, and they lied. But if you hear a steady diet of, but I really love you. Oh, the sun sets and rises in your eyes. I can't live without you. I couldn't believe I got a text from you this morning and an email last night. I slept with your email under my pillow. Emoji, perfume going out. I'm on it. I'm on it. I'm out, and you guys, I'm telling you, I know. And before you know what happens, you believe it until it leads you to thinking the wrong thing. And the next thing you know, they get you turning against your parents and against your church and against your school. And that's how they get you in trouble. They get you in trouble because they convince you you'll never get caught. Or they'll tell you this lie. Everybody else does it. I got told that lie. You know what my dad's response was? Boy. That's it always. Always knew my place. Boy, he'd say, if everybody else put their head in the fire, would you put your head in the fire? And I said, well, no. He said, first of all, everybody else ain't doing it. I said, but Daddy, they are. He said, no, you ain't.
Right.
My dad was never, ever afraid to be singled out as the bad parent who wouldn't let his kid do something.
Amen.
He's like, no, he ain't going. But preacher, we're going to do so and so forth. Don't ask me again. He ain't going. You hear me? And if he found out I had put some adult up to asking him that in front of other people, oh, help me, Lord Jesus. That was no joke. But here's what happens. If you keep listening to that stuff, and you keep listening to that stuff, the devil has a purpose in it. You know what I'm doing right now? I'm preaching to you. Do you know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to convince you that what the Bible says is true. And sometimes it has taken months for some of you to realize, well, the Bible is true. But it took a steady diet of what?
Yeah.
You, Yeah, you got it, right? A steady, oh, I am eternally secure in spite of how, oh, Calvinism is false in spite of, oh, charismatics are, oh, I see now, and Church of Christ is this, but for a while it's kind of like, how dare him talk about Church of Christ? I mean, I know some good people in Church of Christ, and just because they believe in baptism to save you, I don't really understand what the problem is. And why's he got to jump on them Catholics? And why's he got to jump on the charismatics? And then after a while it's kind of like, oh, because they're sending people to hell. Oh, I get it now. I'm trying to convince you with the Bible. Don't you understand? The Bible says, and Satan's turned himself into an angel of light, and no marvel that his ministers are ministers of righteousness. The devil has ministers in pulpits, at Bible studies, to give you some nugget you're not getting anywhere else. Oh man, let me show you everything the preacher's not showing you. Maybe it's because you don't even need to know those things right now, because we're on something more important like get saved and get secure and get rooted and grounded. But you're already talking about, you know, blood-sucking angels from Jupiter. Preacher, I was reading Romans 8 the other day and talking about the love of God and the length and the breadth and the depth and the height. And then I realized, I know what that is. I was trained by somebody who went to PBI. I know that's the universe. But can we use it in context for the love of God, that you can't comprehend how much he loves you? But instead, oh, man, I found out the universe, it's a pyramid. It's like a garment. It's four-sided. It's a poncho. Has a hole in it. And so when Jesus took it off, he's taken off the... Because in Hebrews 1, it tells you, okay, I'm down with everything you just said. And that's going to help you live tomorrow or deal with your snot-nosed kid? How? I'm trying to tell you that a lot of the deception comes in the name or in the form of religious activities. I had an elderly woman tell me not... Well, it's been less than a day ago now. She said, I started going to this particular church in town. The church's name starts with numbers. And she said, you know, I just would go in there and it would just be so loud. I'm just saying. The second number is the first number doubled. But I don't know. I'm just saying. And if it was a month, it'd be November. But what I'm saying is... Here's what she said, quote, when I first walked in there, I immediately thought, oh, this isn't for me. She said it was so loud and so out of order and so chaotic. She said, but you know what? I realize now there's a need for that, and I've grown accustomed to it. It kind of gives things a little punch. I just got up from the table. I said, okay. You say, what's the point? Seriously? I can tell you what the point was. Trying to pull me in to a discussion with her about that to soothe her guilty conscience.
That's right.
And also to try to say, your church would probably be as big as that church if you would just change from them old hymns you sing. That old conservative, pick up your hymnal. Okay, well, you're smoking crack, because we're going to keep picking up the hymnal.
Yes, sir.
Good.
Just saying. I want you to understand that the spiritual warfare that you're in manifests itself oftentimes in people that produce teachings. Now, you need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit so that you know when you hear a preacher preach, no matter how loud he might be, how rambunctious he may be, how charismatic he may be, how good he is at delivery that he may be, those guys are very well potted. Listen, the devil has great preachers. I mean, they are really entertaining preachers. They can keep you in stitches laughing, and they can hold your attention. That's what the devil's really good at. That's why you watch 7 hours of TV on average every day, or some electronic device. I have to say that now. And one guy told me, he says, I don't even have a TV. I said, well, praise the Lord. You seal it up and make a fish tank out of it. I don't even bother with a TV. I don't even have cable. I said, okay, well, good, man. I got ready to walk off. And I shouldn't have done this, but I did. I said, you have YouTube? Man, he turned white as my shirt. I said, do you spend any time on that? Why would you ask that? Wrong answer, buddy. The Holy Spirit's got your number. You're trying to act hyper-spiritual, and all you're doing is tagging whichever you want to see on the YouTube thing. Okay, maybe the old man here don't keep up with all the little things you got and all the little toys you play. And when I say TV, you're thinking, I don't have a TV. But the Holy Spirit knows what it means.
So
when it comes to these kinds of things, when it comes to being deceived by you being able to war a good warfare, you got to be careful about where you let the enemy in. And allowing all that confusion and stuff to come in. And then before long, well, I think, turn quickly to Genesis 3 and I'll be done. And then he comes down there and I think it's verse number 2. Is it verse number 2, Brother Paget, where he says, yea, hath God said, or is it verse 1?
Verse number 1.
Okay, so who's he talking to? You know what he's doing? He's saying, I know what God said, but I'm questioning whether or not you do. I know the doctrine. I know what God said. I'm not worried about me knowing it. I want to know, do you know it? Is that what God really said? I really don't think that's what he meant. Really what he was trying to say is that he's trying to hold you back from being as great as you could be and realizing or actualizing yourself and all this advancement going along the way. He's holding you back because you could be as gods, knowing good and evil. He just doesn't want you to do that. He doesn't want you to be like him. What kind of God would be that way? Well, that deception that started law of first mention in Genesis chapter number 3 will continue all the way through, come to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. It'll continue all the way through and into the tribulation period. On your way over there, somebody stop in Galatians chapter 1. Brother Keaton, you get Galatians 1 for me so you can read it from the balcony, please. Galatians chapter number 1. This happens because after Paul started preaching a different gospel than had been preached before. So here's the Lord's writing to give you peace of mind about what you believe. You have Galatians 1, I think it'll be verse 6, brother. 6 or 7 right there. Though we are an angel. What is that? Could you stand up and read it real loud, please? Though we are an angel from heaven. 8. Okay.
But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed.
Okay, now go down another verse or verse and a half there and read the next verse. The Apostle Paul, thank you, Brother Keaton. The Apostle Paul, you know what he just said to you there? He said, if somebody comes to you, we're talking spiritual warfare, right? Guess what one of the spiritual warfares is? There's more than one way to be saved. No, in this age, it's salvation by grace through faith. You know how you get to heaven? Through Jesus. You say, well, Jesus plus baptism, Jesus plus Lord, Jesus plus attending the Holy Mother Church, One way, not a denomination. The doctrine of salvation is through Jesus Christ, you come in through the door. And he just said, if anybody tells you something, the imposed idea, the thought behind that statement is not when it's going to happen. I mean, not if it's going to happen. When somebody comes to you with another gospel like they did in Galatians, let them be accursed. You're safe in believing what I told you, death, burial, resurrection. That's spiritual warfare to try to confuse you. The same thing will happen to you when it comes to eternal security. Well, I believe in perseverance of the saints because you wouldn't persevere if you weren't already in and weren't already chosen. Well, let me ask you a question. Am I going to persevere? Well, if you're really chosen, you will. Well, how will I know? You don't know till you get there. The evidence that you really are is that you're taking an interest in spiritual things, so therefore you must be. Okay, what about Mormons then? And Catholics and Charismatics and Baptists. I don't believe I'm elected or chosen before the foundation of the world. Some people would say I'm lost because I don't believe that. I'm saved because I asked Jesus to save me.
Amen.
But what they want you to do is they want you to doubt your eternal security. Well, you must not be saved. You must not go, you won't persevere. Oh yeah, I'm going to persevere. I don't always have it down pat. Why? Because he made me a promise. My salvation's in his. I can't lose my salvation. It ain't mine to lose it. It's his salvation.
Right.
Do you understand? Now what they do is they try to throw something at you to muddy up the waters. So if they can't take your salvation from you, they make you doubt it, because when you doubt your salvation, you shut your mouth. You're not going to talk about anything you ain't sure of. Well, why would I get saved and then every time I turn around, I'm trying to talk myself into whether or not I really did? Or just like this guy that recently wrote the book, and he said, well, you would know if you are, as some future event points back to the fact that you always were, but you didn't know it until that event took place. And once you get there, you'll look back and know you already were. Well, that means I can't know now? Sorry, I know now.
Amen.
You say, why? I'm basing it. I don't mean to be. Yeah, I do. I'm basing it on what the Bible says, not what some jackleg who calls himself an authority thinks. I'm basing what I said on the Bible, rightly divided. I'm eternally secure in him, whether I work or don't work or live holy or don't live holy. That donkey would say to me, well, then you're not saved because you ain't holy. So you're saved because you are holy? Let's crack that skull of yours open and look at your brain over the last 24 hours and see how holy you are. The very idea that you can have the mind of Christ in your cranium is absolute ludicrous. It's foolishness. As the old preacher used to say, it's possum fat. It makes no sense at all. The mind of Christ is in the book that's in your lap, and you will not have it until you are dead or raptured.
Amen.
But he gave it to you, and you have to allow it to be in you.
Amen.
I had a friend of mine tell me one time, he said, a guy asked me a question, why are you always going to the Bible? You know what he said? Because that's how I think. You getting it right. You getting it right. I think what does the Bible say, not what do I think. You're in 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to show you these things that come along. These ministers, they're ministers there to deceive you, to twist you up, to make you unsure, to make you uncertain. The Bible said the Lord hath not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind. Is that right? You know where the fear comes? I hope I'm saved. But if I was saved, why did I do that? I guess I'm saved. You know what the devil came in? He came in and he said, did God really say that? Yeah, he said it. Get out of my face.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think you're coming to hell. Well, okay, if I am, I am. I can't help it. I did what God said. Yeah, but if you really were, don't if you really were.
Right.
I did what God said to do. Don't leave that question. You can go hang yourself with that question mark for all I care. Get out of my face. That's one thing I know I got right.
Amen.
I'm not going to doubt that. Not by how I live.
Right.
I'm going to base it on what the book says. And if you can't do that, you're going to doubt it from now on.
Amen.
You'll be wetting your pants every time you turn around. You do something bad. I must be going to hell. That ain't no way to live.
No.
Or whatever. You forgot your depends. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. You read on down through that passage right there. And after the rapture takes place, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the Antichrist comes on there around 9, 10, or 11 there. He said, and the Lord himself will send them strong delusion because they received not the love of the truth. And because of this, that they all might be damned. What verse is that? 11, 10, 11, 12, right along in there. You know what he just said? The Lord himself will send them what?
Strong delusion.
Who sent it to them?
The Lord.
Well, how about that? The devil comes on a platform of signs, wonders, and miracles. And the Lord said the time to accept the truth is now. And if you miss the rapture, you know what the Bible says? The Lord's sentence on you here, besides hell hereafter, is that from that point on, when the Antichrist comes, if you're left and not saved, you're going to believe that because you've heard the gospel and you didn't want to take it. He said, because you had pleasure in unrighteousness. What's the unrighteousness? Every kind of debauchery you had? No, you chose not to accept Jesus Christ. That's your unrighteous act. Nothing you do will put you in hell except rejecting Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I don't care if you smoke crack. I don't care if you shoot heroin. I don't care if you've got tattoos over you so nobody can even see your skin. I don't care if you've got so many holes in you, you look like a pincushion on grandma's table. It'll make no difference what kind of clothes you wear. If you wear skinny jeans, tight as it all kind of get out, or you wear leggings or whatever it might be, it don't make no difference. The Lord Jesus Christ will save. Whosoever will, he'll come. They'll come. But once you're saved, you're in. If you're not saved now, well, I just don't believe that. And I just think this, and I just think that. And then, boom, the rapture takes place, and we go out of here. You say, you can't say for sure. I can say for sure.
Amen.
And we go out of here, and those of you left behind, you can have all the cars in the parking lot, Amen. And all the houses connect to them. You can go live in all the houses anytime you want to go. Amen. But you know what that Bible says? That Bible says the Lord's going to cause you to be deluded, and when the Antichrist comes and sits down upon that throne, you're going to say, that's God Almighty, and you're going to worship Him, and you're going to take His mark, and you're going to be thinking you're doing right, and He's going to take you right straight to hell with that deception. And you're going to live over here during the tribulation period until you wind up losing your life, go through all those plagues and stuff, and then you're going to go to hell, and you're going to burn in hell for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years, after the tribulation's over with, and after the millennial reign is over with, you're going to come up at the great white throne. Oh, I hadn't even got to that yet.
Yeah.
We'll cover that on Wednesday. Well, I'll be in Chicago Wednesday. We'll cover that on Sunday. And on that thing right there, those two boys teach post-millennial or all-millennialism. General resurrection. Because millions of people didn't come up at the resurrection, then they got to spiritualize it. It's not spiritual. There's more than resurrection in that Bible. As a matter of fact, there's 7 of them. They teach one and it was spiritual. And then after that, you know what they say? General resurrection for the great white throne. Boy, you missed it. If I'm in the ground, when the Lord blows the horn, I'm coming up out of the ground. Jim Lentz coming out of the ground. Dr. Ruckman coming out of the ground. Ben Peacock coming out of the ground. Grandma, granddaddy, Nana, Pawpaw, they coming out of the ground. All them people coming out of the ground. Your kid coming out of the ground. Your kid coming out of the ground. Coming out of the ground. You say, what? The Lord, they're up there with the Lord now. You say, how do you know that? They're in the ground sleeping. You're a fool. The Bible says God will bring them with Him when He comes down to pick up their body. Where are they now? They're with Him.
Amen.
Right now, you hearing me? They're with Him.
Amen.
How could God bring them with Him if they weren't with Him?
Yes, sir. Amen.
Amen.
My goodness, man. I could snap my neck bobbing my head on that one. This stuff wears me out. Well, I just know that. I think that maybe they went to sleep a while. You know, maybe they'll wake up one day and all that kind of stuff. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, just like that.
Amen.
Where are they now? Right there with Jesus.
That's right.
And the Lord says when He comes down, the Bible said God will bring with Him. What are they coming to? That's 1 Thessalonians 4. If you want to read it in Old Schofield, it'll be on the right-hand column, the right-hand page, the top right-hand page of that column.
Yep.
And it'll tell you God will bring them with Him. Why? To give those of you and those of us that have lost people and let you know if they're saved, God's got them.
Yeah.
They ain't sleeping in the presence of God.
Right.
Don't nobody sleep in God's presence. Don't nobody die in God's presence.
Amen.
That's why He had to die before the thieves died.
Wow.
Good.
That's
good.
That's it.
That may sound arrogant when I say amen, my own self, but amen, Brother
amen.
Peacock. Man.
That was good.
Knowing that my loved ones are with God, you got to be kidding me. When I'm having those days, y'all may not have them days. I'm having them days, and knowing not just where they were, but where they are, it helps me with them days.
Amen.
And to know that, guess what? When they come down, the Lord's not going to just kick them and give them a parachute. He's going to say, y'all come on down. I'll take you with me. And He'll set them down there, and they'll pick up their new body, and they're going to come up and go, man. Sometimes I think about that. I think I'd like to be around for the rapture, but I think also what it'd be like to experience what it'd be to die and have God be with you while you're dying.
Yep.
I mean, the second you go, however you go, the Lord's saying, how you doing?
That's right.
No judgment, no kicking you in the head, nothing like that. Bet you're glad you got saved, aren't you? Yes, sir, I sure am. Well, good, come on, come with me. You say you don't believe. Oh, I do believe that. I do believe. If I didn't believe that, honestly, I really would. I'd quit preaching. What's the point?
Yeah, that's right.
I'd just go ahead and live my life and live like the cotton-picking devil himself, or maybe live a nice life because I was worried about my reputation or whatever, make more money that way or whatever, and then kick off and forget the whole thing. But it ain't like that. God comes down and brings them down here with Him, 1 Thessalonians 4. You say what? You know what the devil says? Oh, that can't be true. You never heard anybody talk about it. God said it, I believe it, leave me alone. God said it's good for me not to touch the tree. I ain't touching it. I ain't eating it.
There you go.
Well, you know, did He really say that? Yeah, that's what He said.
That's right.
Yes, sir, that's exactly what He said.
Yep.
Now, you need to understand that when you pick up all this other material, unless you're getting real good at sorting material until you get good and solidly grounded, you know what it can do? Well, yeah, but every time that yeah but comes in. Yeah, yeah, God said? Well, yeah, that preacher could be wrong. The Bible could be wrong. I've been reading these commentaries, you know, and doing word studies in Greek and Hebrew. No offense intended, you don't even know what manuscript you're reading the commentary from or the manuscript you're reading the Greek or Hebrew from. You say, do you fool with that stuff? For what? I know English. He wrote it to me in English. Why do I need to... They translated it out of Greek and Hebrew and Arabic and Chaldean. They translated it out of that into English so I don't have to translate it back into that? That does not even make sense to me. So be careful about the deception, because the deception oftentimes comes with the Bible under their arm wearing a shirt and tie. Last but not least, they oftentimes call themselves King James Bible believers. And one of the most twisted ways they can get you is to think because Bible believer to them means one thing different than to you. The Mormons will call themselves a Bible believer. I know some Baptists that call themselves Bible believers and they believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. But they believe God shows them something different than He shows you a bunch of idiots. Because if you're smart like they were, you'd understand it's just the sovereignty of God. And God just picks some of us and leaves some of us old turnips behind. Sorry to tell you. I'll take my place with the turnips.
Amen.
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 All right, we'll stop there.